Now I'd like you to turn with me, please, to the passage that we're considering together in these four meetings. But before we come back to our passage, I'd like us to read from Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. You'll see how this is linked to what we're considering later on. The Apostle Paul says, "Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even the death of the cross. Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Now, as you know, for four meetings, last week and tonight, and then the week after next and the week after that, we're considering this statement, these lines here in verse 16 of 1 Timothy chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And this evening I want us to look at the first two lines in that statement. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit. Now, just by way of brief recap, remember last week I was trying to put this into context, where Paul was writing to Timothy to instruct him how he ought to organize, how he ought to behave, how people ought to behave in the church of the living God. And he says that he wanted, "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly." And he says, "I write that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God." And I emphasize that the house of God is where God dwells, and the house of God is the people of God. It's not here, it's not Belton Street, it's not any church building, it is the people of God. And the temple of God, the house of God in Shepshed, is the people of God, the church of the living God, whether we are here or whether we are about our daily tasks, wherever God dwells in the hearts of his people, that is the house of God. And because we are called apart from the world, then we ought to conduct ourselves individually and corporately in a way which honors God. and Timothy was instructed to do this, and we were just saying this at the beginning, it's in the way in which men pray, the way in which women dress and behave, and the way in which elders and deacons should be chosen, not so much according to natural abilities, but according to their godliness. Because what honors God is the godliness of his people. Not so much our talents, whether there be many or few, it's the godliness of God's people. And the reason why it is so important is because the church is the pillar and ground of the truth. The truth is sounded out from the church, from the churches. If we don't love the truth, no one will. If we don't preach the truth, it won't be preached. And the truth is the truth, which is the mystery of godliness. It is that which has been unveiled by God over history and culminating in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is the mystery which produces godliness, produces piety in the hearts of God's people. And it's a great thing. It's a wonderful mystery. And it is an amazing thing that God should be willing to change the hearts of sinners who have rebelled against him. And it is from places like this that the truth is proclaimed. And it is so important, and the place of the church is so important, that Paul says that we are the pillar and ground of the truth. Think of that, that we have this great privilege. And what is this truth of which we are the pillar and ground? Well, it is the mystery of godliness. And there's no argument about it. It's a great mystery. It's a great thing. It's a wonderful thing. And it is all centered around the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world, and it is the risen Lord who is the center of this mystery of godliness. And I want us to look at that in these three meetings. And this evening, I want us to see how it is a great mystery concerning the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit. And so, first of all, God was manifest in the flesh. And the greatness of the mystery of godliness resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you see, the one who came into this world, the one who humbled himself to be born as a man and to live and to die upon the cross, that person was God. And the great mystery of the faith resides in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, true God and true man. It is God who was manifested in the flesh. So when the Lord Jesus Christ was born, he was born into this world, and it is God who came. And he was the one who manifested this mystery of godliness. He was the one who manifested, who displayed, who revealed what God is like. What God is like, how do we know? It is the Lord Jesus Christ who reveals to us the Father. And when he came, what did John say concerning him? He said, the Word, the eternal Word, the second person of the Trinity, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So even when the child was born, the Word was made flesh. And even in that child, the wise men, they came and they worshipped him, because they saw who he was, the prophecies that were fulfilled, and in that child they saw one who was full of grace and truth. The Word became flesh, and we beheld his glory as during his life. And then one of the disciples, Philip, said, show us the Father, and it will be sufficient for us. And the Lord rebuked him in a way. He said, have I been so long with you, Philip, and you haven't known me? He who has seen me has seen the Father. The Lord Jesus Christ is the manifestation in his flesh of the person of God himself. And in the hymn that we sing, we have the line, in the person of the Saviour, all his majesty is seen. Christ in his person shows the glory of the Godhead, the glory of the Father. So, how is that so? Well, just as God is holy, God is holy, be ye holy, for I am holy, says God. Just as God is holy, so was the Son. Now, the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ was an absolute, unqualified holiness. We know that the people of God can be holy. The people of God can be sanctified, and there are some who are very much so. And we admire and give reverence and glory to God for those who show great godliness. But this is the godliness of a forgiven sinner. If the Lord's people show what it is like to be Christian and to be like God, it is because of grace. It is something that is given to them, and something which grows by the ministry of the Spirit. The Lord's people can be holy, and we are holy. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, he is godly, he is holy in that absolute, intrinsic way. It is his nature to be holy. He was born holy, and he was without sin. He showed the Lord's goodness, the shows the Lord's holiness in his very person. Now, this is why he was born of a virgin. Because of natural birth, men and women cannot escape the taint and the guilt of Adam's sin. We are all born sinful. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ had no ordinary birth. He was born, he was conceived straight into the womb of Mary, without the action of man, of a man at all. And in Matthew, the angel says to Mary, that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And in Luke, that Holy One shall be called the Son of God. And that is a manifestation of the glory of God. This is God being manifested in the flesh, the Holy One born of God. Now, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ planned to come to earth from all eternity. And he came, and he was born. And he lived 30 years in obscurity. And all that we know of him, all his ministry, was over a period of a mere 3 years. And in what the Lord Jesus Christ did in those 3 years, he changed the world. And he purchased our salvation. But he lived in obscurity. And we read that as he grew up from a child, he grew in favor with God and with man. Now, this was necessary. We don't need to know what his life was like. That's why we're not told, except for that incident when he was a lad. And when he said, "Do you not know?" He said to his mother, "Do you not know I must be about my father's business?" And he was talking with the men in the temple. But apart from that, we know nothing. Yet, that was necessary. Because who was the one who was to be offered upon the cross? Who was to offer himself upon the cross? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ was the sacrifice for sin. And he was the fulfillment of all those types and shadows of the Old Testament. And what did every sacrifice have to be? It had to be without blemish. And the Lord Jesus Christ, when he offered himself upon the cross, he didn't have to have been without blemish for those 3 years. He had to be intrinsically without sin. So much so that when he was speaking with his opponents, he said, "Which of you convinces me of sin? How can anyone say that unless it is absolutely true?" And the Lord Jesus Christ, as he grew in those 30 years in obscurity, as I said, his character was forming. He was growing in stature. His godliness was increasing. When he was a child, he was godly as a child. When he was a youth, he was godly as a youth. And when he reached 30 years of age, fully grown, fully mature, he was godly as a man, fully grown. So that when it came to his baptism, the words came from heaven, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so God was manifested in the flesh. In his life, in his person, he revealed the Godhead. How do we know what God is like? The Lord Jesus Christ is equal with God. And as he is holy, so God is holy. As he is loving and merciful, so is the Father. And yet, he came to his own, and his own did not receive him. And this leads us on to the second statement. He was manifested in the flesh. And Paul says, there's no argument about this. This great mystery centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet his own refused him. The Jewish nation turned their backs upon him. And so Paul says he was manifested in the flesh. He was justified in the Spirit. That is, by the Holy Spirit. Now, what does this mean, that the Lord Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit? We tend to link justification with salvation. We tend to link justification with the forgiveness of our sins. But essentially, justification is a legal term, and it means, as far as wrongdoing is concerned, being declared not guilty. in the case of a false accusation, it is a vindication. It is a vindication of the person concerned. And in that sense, the Lord Jesus Christ was justified in the Spirit. He was vindicated by the Holy Spirit. He wasn't pronounced not guilty, because he never ever was. But in what way was he vindicated? You see, even in Psalm 51, even God himself can be justified. That is, vindicated by the accusations of men. The Lord Jesus Christ was vindicated. Well, how? Well, first of all, seems as if there was one act here. He was vindicated, justified in the Spirit. But that being justified was something which extended throughout his life. And first of all, he was justified, he was vindicated at his baptism. When God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And the Spirit came upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he dwelt upon him. There, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ was indwelt by the Spirit because of who he was. He was indwelt by the Spirit all those 30 years. But when he came and entered upon his ministry as the Messiah, as the Savior, then he was anointed by the Spirit in a special way. And when we say that he received the Spirit at his baptism, he was anointed and equipped for his work of ministry as the Messiah, as the Savior of sinners. And the Lord, the Spirit indwelt the Lord in a special way when he anointed him for his ministry. Because in John 3 it says the Spirit was given without measure to him. He was anointed without measure because he was without measure himself. He was the Son of God. Now, how did the Lord Jesus Christ be vindicated by the indwelling and by the power of the Spirit? Well, in particular, and crucially and most importantly of all, the Spirit vindicated the Lord by his resurrection. If you turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 11, we read these words. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you." There it was the Spirit of God who raised the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead. And this was the culmination of him being justified by the Spirit. We'll come back to this in just a few minutes. During his life, the Lord was falsely accused, and at the end he was falsely crucified. And yet he was empowered with his works, his miracles, his healing, his preaching of the gospel, his forgiving of sin, all in the power of the Spirit. Remember, after he conquered the devil in the wilderness, he returned in the power of the Spirit from the wilderness. And it was all done through the ministry of the Spirit. The people said that he was no one. The people said that he did his miracles by the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ, when he raised people from the dead, when he forgave sins, when he fed the 5,000, all of these were a vindication, a justification of that he was who he said he was. He declared himself to be the one who had come to bring forgiveness of sins. He declared himself to be the one who was the fulfillment of all the Old Testament prophecies. And it was his miracles that as he did these things through the power of the Spirit that he was vindicated. Those, the Lord Jesus Christ said, believe me for the work's sake, for they are the things which testify of me. And the Lord Jesus Christ, although he was falsely accused, and although he was falsely crucified, he died triumphantly. As he died, he said, "It is finished." And then he yielded up his spirit. And what was finished? Well, he had borne our sins in his own person upon the cross. So what was left? Well, what was left was an act of vindication that he had borne our sins, that he had died in the place of sinners. And how did he do this? Well, it was by the resurrection. As the Lord burst from the grave, as he rose from the dead, by the power of the Spirit, he was vindicated. The Spirit was saying to the world, he was and is who he declared himself to be. He is the Son of God. He is the Savior of sinners. And by being raised from the dead, the Father is saying that he is entirely satisfied with what the Lord Jesus Christ did upon the cross. He died bearing our sins and our guilt as they were imputed to him. But he was justified by the power of the Spirit as he arose from the dead. And as I've said, throughout the Lord's ministry, the Holy Spirit enabled him to perform his miracles, and they vindicated his claim to be who he said he was. So, when was the Lord Jesus Christ justified by the Spirit? Well, throughout his ministry, in his death, and crucially and most importantly of all, in his resurrection. The Lord Jesus Christ was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead. So when the Apostle Paul says, "Great is the mystery of godliness," we can begin to see how great the gospel is. It was God who came down to earth. It was God who was manifested in the flesh. It was God who overcame sin upon the cross. But people would not believe. And they denied him. But the Spirit of God worked in him, and through his miracles, the Spirit of God vindicated him. He justified him. And here, the Apostle Paul is telling us that God was manifest in the flesh. He came and dwelt among us, and throughout his life, he was kept by the Spirit. He was indwelt by the Spirit. And during his ministry, he was empowered by the Spirit for his work as the mediator, as the Messiah. And therefore, he is great, his work is great, and the ministry of the Spirit in his life is great also. Great is the mystery of godliness. And we would not know this unless it was revealed to us. And the gospel that we profess is a message, it's a revelation from God. And just as God unfolds, he has to unfold it to us. Our minds are dark, our eyes are closed, we are lost in our sins. And the same Spirit who vindicated the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes and works in our hearts, so that when a sinner turns to the Lord, the Spirit of God is continuing to vindicate, to justify the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we, 2,000 years later, see that what Christ did was for the likes of us. And we see that great indeed is the mystery of godliness. Now, it seems in some way that we come down from the heights for the remainder of this, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and then we go back up again, received up in glory. Well, I want us to see next time that the seen by angels and preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, this is again an example, a manifestation of the greatness of the mystery of godliness. But this evening, I hope I've been able to open up a little of the fact that the mystery of godliness is great, because it was God who was manifested in the flesh, and it was the Spirit who vindicated him throughout his life, in his life and death and resurrection. And this is our Saviour, the one whom we love, the one whom we serve. And may God enable us to value the gospel which is ours. And this is what we preach. This is what we declare to the world. And this is what we are the pillar and ground of. And if we don't do this, we might as well pack in. Because all we would be a social club. And not a very good one at that. And unless we preach, unless we hold forth the Saviour, then we are wasting our time. Because that is what God has ordained that we should be. May God enable us to be this for his name's sake. Amen. Now, before we turn to